We're going to turn to John chapter number 8. And with the Word of God open before us, we're going to pray and ask the Lord for His help as we come to His Word. Let's seek the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity and this privilege of meeting together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. We think of so many this morning who have neither thought of God, nor His house, nor His worship. So many are going about doing other things, keeping their jobs and their tasks that could have been done during the week to the weekend, to especially the Lord's Day, or involved in sporting activities, or shopping, or some other thing. But Lord, we thank Thee today that Thou hast gathered us into Thy house to worship Thee. And I pray that Thou wilt speak to us today, that there will be a word in season for every heart. I pray for the power that I need to preach the word. I pray for the power that the people need to listen to the word. We ask, Lord, that it will be for us as it was for Peter and for those that were assembled at the house of Cornelius, that not only will the preacher be filled and anointed by the Spirit, but that the Holy Ghost will fall upon all them that hear the word. This we ask, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 12 is my text this morning. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'm sure that every believer would agree with me this morning when I say that the gospel message centers upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he spoke of the time when he first came there to preach. And he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The person and work of Christ is going to be the message that I preach. Now that message of the gospel is contained very much in the gospel of John. Of all of the four gospels, I would have to say that John would appear to be the most evangelical of the four. Though they are four evangels, they are four gospel writers. Yet we have here in John's gospel much of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the application of the gospel to sinners, in that it speaks so very often about believing on Christ. In fact, John's gospel was written for that purpose. If you read John chapter 20 and verse 31, the writer says, but these are written, and he's talking about this book, the book of John, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And in this gospel, we have seven great I Ams of the Lord Jesus. And in these seven great statements, we find the great twin pillars of gospel revelation. And those pillars are, number one, who Christ is, and number two, what Christ has done. Fundamentally, the Lord's message was Himself. Because Christ is the very essence of the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel without preaching Christ, and you must preach Christ in order to preach the gospel. And if we look at the I Ams of Christ, you'll see that He said, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. Not only did He come to provide bread for men, He Himself is that bread. And we can say that of all of these I Ams of Christ, not only did He come to give light to men, He Himself is that light. Jesus didn't come to merely show us the way to the door, or even to show us the door. He Himself is the door. He didn't come to provide us the name of the shepherd, or to guide us to the way, or to plant a vine, but Jesus Himself is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true vine. The gospel is all about Christ. If you look at John chapter 6, you'll see there the great statement, I am the bread of life. Verse 35. You'll find it also a couple of times later on in the chapter. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, says verse 35, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In the context of that statement, you have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which was actually a feeding of many more than 5,000, because there was 5,000 besides women and children. So there could have been 20 or 25,000 there for all we know. But it was in the context of that breaking of those little loaves and providing the fish for the people that he said, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6 and verse 30 and 31, they asked him a question. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's very significant, because if you look at chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And then in chapter 7 and verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Now why is that significant? Because the feast of tabernacles commemorated the march of the Israelite people through the desert, during which period they were fed with manna from heaven, angel's food. They were supplied with water from the rock that was smitten. They were guided by a pillar of cloud and fire, which gave them guidance by day and light by night. And it is interesting to note that in John chapter 6, Jesus compared himself to the first of these, the bread or the manna. But in John chapter 7, he likened himself to the second of these. Look at verses 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But if you look at the 12th verse of chapter 8, he compares himself to the third of these. I am the light of the world. That's the significance of that statement. The Lord Jesus is that great pillar of fire. He is the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, I want us to think about this statement today. In verse 12 of chapter 8 of John's Gospel, I am the light of the world. And there are several things that are suggested to us by this statement. I want you to notice them with me. First of all, you have here a specific claim. There was a specific claim that Jesus made here. The fire in the cloud of old was prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ in his deity. He is to us what the cloud was to the pilgrims in the wilderness. If you go back in your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 13, I'll show you this. Exodus chapter 13, from verse 21. The Bible tells us, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. To go by day and night, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You will notice that the fire was in the cloud. The fire, or the light, if you will, it was enshrined in that cloud. And that is typical of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose deity is enfolded and enshrined in his humanity. The Lord Jesus is truly man. But he is truly God. He is God and man in two distinct natures, and yet one person forever, as the Catechism rightly points out. Now, if you turn in your Bible to John's Gospel again, but this time to chapter 1, you'll see in verse 1, and again in verse 14, references to our Savior. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And whatever the Watchtower Society tells you, it's false. This verse is translated as it ought to be translated. It's not a God. It is God. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, the eternal Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 then says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt means tabernacled. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, all of the I am statements of the Lord are announcements of his Godhead, his deity. And this one is exactly the same. I am the light of the world. This was not a statement of some egotistical person. This was no self-assumption. This was no presumption. This is true. This was true. It's still true. I am the light of the world. In Christ there is a marvelous union of the divine and the human. In theology we study what is called the hypostatical union. It is the union of the two natures of Christ, his humanity and his deity, in what is also called in theology the unipersonality of Christ. He is one person, but in two distinct natures. He is very man of very man. He is very God of very God. He's not man deified. He's not God humanized. He is God and man, two distinct natures, one person forever. I am the light of the world. There is a marvelous union of the divine and the human in Christ. And though the divine was carefully veiled from the sight of men, because if it hadn't been, they wouldn't have been able to look upon him, yet he could rightly speak of himself as the source of spiritual light to a world of sinners. Here Christ is bearing record of himself, even as in this book of John. There is a great record of the Lord's deity from the Apostle John and the other John, John the Baptist. If you read John chapter 1, you'll see that that is very clear. John the Baptist said that he had come not to preach about himself, but about the light of the world. He was not that light, the Bible says of him, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He was there to speak about Christ. And every preacher that's worth his salt is exactly the same. He's not there to talk about himself. He's not there to draw attention to himself. He's there to speak about Christ. I heard a story of someone who went to London, England. They went to hear one of the greatest preachers of that time in the later part of the 19th century. And he and his family were heard to say of that preacher, what a tremendous preacher that man is. But the same evening, those same people went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London to hear C.H. Spurgeon. And those same people were heard to say when they left the service that night, what a wonderful Savior we have. We preach not ourselves, Paul said, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now in the book of John, there is a tremendous testimony to the deity of Christ. You'll find that the words of Christ expressed his claim to deity, not only in the I Ams, but many other statements as well. The Lord made many great and stupendous claims, which if they were not true, would mark him out as the ultimate egotist. His words expressed his claim to deity, but also his works endorsed his claim to deity. The preacher F.B. Meyer said, there is a consistency between Christ's claims and his powers, which has stopped the mouth of objectors and critics. People could say nothing against what the Lord did. You'll see in John chapter 9, the story of the blind man, But in the midst of that, the Lord Jesus said in verses 4 and 5, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And the narrative which follows shows clearly the truth of the Lord's claim. Because the Lord Jesus showed to the people there that he could open the eyes of one who was blind. I am the light of the world. And he not only opened his physical eyes, he opened his spiritual eyes so that he could see that Christ truly was who he said he was. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon on the text that is before us today. And he was speaking of this in context, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that was when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He says there's some reason to suppose that this declaration of the Lord bore some allusion to a custom observed among the Jews at that time in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. A writer that he quotes from that time says that on the previous evening, two enormous candelabra, or golden lamps if you like, of a vast size were set up in the court of the women in the open air. And these candelabra flamed with such a brilliant light that they appeared to illuminate the whole city of Jerusalem. And the women came also with a torchlight procession, and they stood around these flaming candelabra, and they there executed a sort of a sacred dance and solemn pageant. That was not done on the authority of Moses, of course, but it was through tradition to keep the people in mind of the cloudy and fiery pillar in the wilderness. That was the purpose of it, to remind them of that time. The Feast of Tabernacles was designed as a memorial of the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, dwelling in tents. But this particular rite was one of the Jews' own invention. It was a supplementary observance intended to remind the Israelites of the fiery pillar that illuminated the camp in those days of yore. And some believe that it was, if you look at the scripture here carefully, on the morning after this celebration that Jesus stood in that same court. The lamps in those candelabra had gone out, but the golden columns that the night before had flamed so brilliantly, they still remained in their places. The remnant of a spectacle, the lamps minus the light. And just then the sun would be coming up and rising in its own splendor. And the scene that people witnessed there that day when Jesus spoke gave force to the sentence that he uttered. In contrast between the lamps that the priests had lit, an emblem of superstition, those lamps which were going out, perhaps with a noxious smell as well. The mighty orb of day was rising, the new sun of the new day. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And I want to tell you, Jesus is still the light of the world. And he illuminates and he brightens the lives of those who know him. A specific claim, then, is in these words. But also you'll notice that there's a spiritual comparison to be made. The Lord spoke of himself as the great light. And the context is very important here because two great events took place on either side of this particular statement. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It was just after the account of the woman taken in adultery. And then right after that, there was the opening of the eyes of the man who was blind from birth in chapter 9. And I think that both of those have a connection with this statement. In both incidents, we have shown to us clearly two things that light does. Now listen to me this morning. These are things that we're familiar with the effects of light physically. But what happens through light physically, we can also apply spiritually. What does light do? Light reveals. It illuminates. It brightens. We need light that we may see. And the older I get, the more light I need. Especially when I'm reading. Light dispels darkness, doesn't it? The darkness disappears before the light. And that's shown in the original creation. One of the first things the Bible tells us is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." And God still does that. He does it spiritually. He divides the light from the darkness. I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail here, but certainly 2 Corinthians chapter 6 would make it clear to us that this is true, where the question is posed, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And then, what communion hath light with darkness? And Christians in our day need to think about that. What communion hath light with darkness? You have no business as a Christian walking in the darkness when the Lord has called you to walk in the light. We can have no fellowship with that which is darkness, spiritually speaking. That's why as a church we have nothing whatsoever to do with the ecumenical movement. Because it's a movement that's promoting darkness rather than light. Very soon there's to be a big event in Davenport, Iowa. It's part of the Rock the River series of meetings with Franklin Graham. Old Franklin's continuing on where Billy left off. Compromising with the Roman Church, getting the local bishops there in Davenport, which is a very big Catholic community in Iowa, all involved in getting young people along to a series of rock concerts. That's what they are. I've seen some pictures of the performers. And that would be enough for me to say, God is not within a million miles of that. Characters with their arms like snake skin, with tattoos, and all manner of other things that I don't want to describe. But this is all supposed to be part of evangelizing people. God is not within a million miles of it. It's darkness. It's nothing to do with the light. For all that they talk about Jesus and coming to Christ and put your hand up if you want to be saved, God has nothing to do with it. Because it's promoting spiritual darkness. And if you don't believe that, just study the doctrines of the Church of Rome and you'll know what darkness I'm talking about. Light, however, reveals. The light dispels the darkness. That's what it did at creation originally. And light also reveals that which was not seen when it was dark. You ever experienced that where you put on a garment and you think, oh, that looks okay, and you go out into the light. Oh, my goodness, look at that. I didn't notice that big stain. When did I spill coffee on that? Or there's fluff, or there's dust and dirt. And I'm not wearing that. It's because you came out of a dark situation into the light. The light reveals that which is not seen when it is dark. Now look at John chapter 8. And you'll see in the first part of that chapter the story of the woman who was taken in adultery. And it's not that the woman was not worthy of being condemned. But the problem was that the Old Testament said when someone was caught in adultery, then there should have been two parties that were to be punished. I mean, you can't be taken in adultery without someone else being involved. So here were those men bringing this woman in. She was taken in adultery in the very act. Well, where's the man? And they all disappeared. I suspect myself that the man was in amongst that group of men. Because they did it just to test and tempt Jesus. But what did the Lord do? The Lord didn't turn a blind eye to her sin. The Lord didn't say, ah, sin doesn't matter. The Lord said, I'm not condemning you, but go and sin no more. And only the Lord Jesus can tell you that. Neither do I condemn thee. That's what he does in the gospel. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. When you come to Christ, the Lord deals with the wrath and the condemnation. But he says, go and sin no more. There's the light shining. And you see that the Lord Jesus said it immediately in the context of verse 11. Go and sin no more. Then he spake, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light reveals the darkness. The Lord here revealed and exposed the sin, and he did it by his word. And he still does that. When you come under the word of God, the Spirit of God, taking that word and applying it to your heart, he is the one who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But then look at chapter 9. Here's a man who's born into darkness. And what a picture this is of the human condition. Verse 1 of chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. He never was able to see. What a picture this is of our spiritual condition. But yet, when we read on in the chapter, in verse 11, it says, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And then verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. What happened to this man physically, however, also happened to him spiritually. Because you read down in verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So that day his physical darkness was dealt with. The Lord gave him his sight. But also his spiritual darkness was dealt with. For the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of his soul. He was drawn to the light. Light reveals. But something else light does, it repels. You know, if a light is bright enough, shining into the eyes, it can cause blindness. You look at John chapter 9 again, and Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. So the light can also blind you. Not everybody wants to look at the light. You ever have somebody come into your room at about 4:30 in the morning and turn the light on? Turn that light off! You know what I'm talking about. You don't want the light. You want darkness. That's the way I like to sleep. I don't want any light coming into the room. Not even a little bit under the blinds or the curtains. I don't want any light. I want it to be totally black. I want to be able to sleep and see the things in my dreams clearly without any light shining in. That's what I like. Turn off the light. Because light sometimes repels. You know, there are creatures, insects that hate the light. You ever go to your garden and lift up a big stone and underneath there's those critters and they don't like the light. They run for the dark right away. They don't like the light. And there are people like that. There are people like that. That's why they don't come to gospel services. That's why they don't want to be under the preaching of the word. They're just like Adam and Eve when they sinned against the Lord. They didn't run looking for God. I hear preachers say that, oh, everybody's on a quest for God. Where do you get that from in the Bible? I find that Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned against the Lord, they were running for cover. They tried to hide themselves among the trees of the garden. They didn't want to see the light. They were running away from God. And that's a picture of man in sin. You know, there are creatures like raccoons who like to come out when it's dark and not when it's light. They prefer the darkness. That's their natural place, the darkness. That's the environment that they want to be in. They only want to come out at night. And there are people like that as well, and they're usually up to no good. So much sin is perpetrated and practiced under the cover of darkness, isn't it? Because they don't want anybody to see it. But God sees it. God sees it. Now notice how this was the case both in John chapter 8 and chapter 9. For instance, John chapter 8 verse 9. Here you have some of these human insects, these critters that run for the darkness. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. I can just see them slinking out with their heads held low, tail between their legs, so to speak, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman. They all cleared off because they didn't like the light. Again, you see it in John chapter 3, where the Lord says clearly in his word that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning and that's where you're at. You don't really want to hear what's being preached this morning. You don't really want to hear what God has to say to you. You'd rather run away from the light and continue on walking in darkness. Again, if you look at John chapter 9 in verse 28 and also in verse 34. John 9:28, it says of those who hated Christ, then they reviled him. That's the blind man. They reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And then verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? They didn't want to hear about Jesus. They didn't want to hear about the work that he had done in that man's life. And it says at the end of verse 34, and they cast him out. And the word, believe me, literally is they excommunicated him. They excommunicated him. They said, you're no longer part of our religious group. They didn't like the light. They were further blinded by the light. Men and women, the gospel is a two-edged sword. I understand that as I preach. The gospel is like a light with two effects. Just like the creatures, like the bugs, there are some that are actually attracted to the light. And you know that as well, don't you? The bugs flying around the light, a moth or something like that, it is attracted to the light. But other insects are driven away by the light. Just like mankind. As the gospel is preached, as Christ is revealed through that gospel, the purposes of God are carried out, and in both cases God is glorified. The gospel is a savour of life unto life. It's a savour of death unto death. There are some who are further condemned by the gospel and will go on to hell. I trust you'll not be one of them. But there is something else that I want to bring out here, and it is this. As well as a specific claim that Christ made, being the light of the world, as well as a spiritual comparison that he made, there's also here mention of a special companionship. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me. And isn't that what a disciple is? You know, a disciple is not something separate from a Christian. I've heard that nonsense preached as well. You know, people come to the Lord and they're saved, but they're not yet disciples. Where do you get that in the Bible? Every person who's truly saved becomes a disciple. Right away, instantly. You start to become a follower. The word disciple reminds us of the word discipline. You come under authority. You come under the leadership of. You come under the authority of Christ, following after him. And there are certain marks of those who follow after the light. Christ, the light. These are his companions who have looked to the light. They've been drawn out of darkness and into the light. There are folks like that here this morning. They can say, just as Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, that the Lord has translated us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Or as it is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. There's been a change. Those who are saved by nature do not discern the light. We don't see the light. We're blind, spiritually speaking. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 tells us. And like the man in John chapter 9, our eyes must be opened. And we can't open our own eyes. The Lord must open our eyes, because we do not discern the light. By nature, we do not desire the light. We've already quoted it. We love darkness rather than light. Like the bugs that appear from the darkness, we have to be drawn by an irresistible attraction. And what is it about bugs that want to fly to the light? Especially when I'm trying to eat a hamburger. And they're right there. They're attracted to it. There seems to be an irresistible drawing of them. And is that not the experience of every true believer? There is an irresistible attraction in Christ when God saves us. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's the experience of every Christian. The hymn writer said this, he drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Tell me today, have you looked to the light by faith? Have you? Have you been drawn to the light? This is what is signified by following. It is to trust in Christ. It is to believe on Christ. It is to go out after Christ. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me. They have looked to the light. This special companionship is for those who are led by the light. Something else we can say, they continue to follow the light. They don't just go on for a little while and then say, that Christianity business, that's for somebody else. And then 30 years later, somebody meets them and they say, I'm a backslider. No, you're not. No, you're not a backslider. You never slid forward. You were never converted to start with. You know, all this nonsense about somebody who was a backslider, living in the world in sin for 30 years. I don't believe in that. The Bible doesn't teach it. I'll tell you what the Bible teaches. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said there were four types of ground. And the Lord said of one of the grounds, that he dureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. They were never saved. They made a profession. They seemed to be joyful in it for a time. But then everything went downhill from then on. They never went on with God. They're not saved. You say, well, that's scaring me. I hope it does scare you. I hope it does if you're in that situation. I really do. I trust the Lord will so put the wind up you, so to speak, to use a good Ulster expression, that you'll not be able to sleep tonight until you get right with God. Those who are truly the Lord's are led by the light. This is holiness. Even as the pilgrims in the desert continue to follow the cloudy pillar and the fiery pillar. So the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 from verse 5, this is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You notice it doesn't say we lie and say not the truth. It says we lie and do not the truth. Are you led by the light? Sin is darkness. Holiness is light. How are you walking? In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, the Bible speaks of believers this way. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And that means a purchased people. It doesn't mean you're odd. Some people think to be a Christian, you have to be odd. A real oddball. And somebody looks at you and thinks, what in the world is that? That's Christianity? I don't think so. Not according to the Scripture. Not according to the Scripture. Holiness is something that is attractive. It's not off-putting. It's attractive. If you're like Jesus, I believe that the Lord will make that to be known. Led by the light. You have looked to the light. And then these are also those who learn by the light. When men study, they need light. I'm one of those. If it's nighttime, I've got to have plenty of light to be able to see what I'm looking at. And you not only need light physically, but you need light mentally. And you need light spiritually if you're a Christian. You don't learn in the dark. The light is necessary. That's why people who go to churches where they never hear the gospel preached don't grow. You need to be under the word. The light is necessary. How we need to follow Christ and learn of him by sitting at his feet. The psalmist said, "In thy light shall we see light. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me." As believers, we ought to be like that man who was debating the things of God. He was having a hard time against this infidel, and he began to scrabble on a piece of paper, and people wondered, what in the world is he writing? And when they found the piece of paper afterwards, all it kept saying on it was, "More light, Lord. More light, Lord. More light, Lord." There's a special companionship when you're following Christ. You've looked to the light. You're led by the light. You learn by the light. They are followers, but they also lead to the light. You know what was said of John the Baptist? He was a burning and shining light. It wasn't just a burning light, having lots of zeal, but no knowledge. He wasn't just a light without any burning, but it was a burning and a shining light. Zeal and knowledge mixed together. What a tremendous marriage those are. And John the Baptist led men to the true light. That was his ministry. You can read about it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. That's what he was sent to do, was to lead people to the knowledge of the truth. When Jesus came walking by, John the Baptist didn't say, "Look at me." He didn't say, "Look at my big ministry. Look at the people that are following me. Look at the cathedral I've built. It's got my name on it. Look at me. My books are number one on the New York Times bestseller list. How to books." No, no. He said, "Look at the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That was John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease. Less of me and more of him." That's a true ministry. And he led people to the light. And doesn't the Bible say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven"? I was looking at a devotional book the other day, and there was a statement in it that caught my eye again. And it said this: if you were to be put into the dock in court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence brought against you to secure a conviction? Would there be enough in your life to prove the assertion that you were a child of God? Good question, isn't it? We are to shine as lights in the world, according to Philippians 2:15, holding forth the word of life. True Christians are to shine as little lights, leading others to the big light, if you like, the true light of the world, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, don't we, that when the sun comes up in all its splendor, there's no need for the other lights. Those lights fade into nothingness when the sun comes up. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, the Bible says of Christ. And may we be like that. May others see Jesus and not us. The famous writer Robert Louis Stevenson, as a boy, was intrigued by the work of an old lamplighter who went round with his ladder and torch lighting the street lamps for the night. One night in the city of Edinburgh, young Robert stood at his window, fascinated by this sight, and he shouted to his family, "Look, look! There's a man out there punching holes in the darkness. There's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." And brethren, that's what God's called us to do. Even in this denomination, we're not the only ones doing it, thank God. If we are, God help us. But that's what God has called us to do, to punch holes in the darkness by preaching Christ and spreading his word. And I'm almost finished. Finally, we may say of these companions, these followers of Christ, that they will forever live in the light. I love to think about heaven. And the older I get, the more people I know who are there. The more people I know who are now in heaven the older I get. And the Bible says of heaven that they don't need any light. Revelation chapter 21, it says in verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." The Lamb, who's that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Lamb is mentioned some 20 times in the book of Revelation. It's all about Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're reading the book of Revelation, don't get all worried about the locust with long hair and all of that. Say, what does that mean? I get people ask me quick, what does that mean? How would I know what it means? I don't know what it means. Ask some other preacher or consult the commentators. You know, it's interesting. John Calvin, his commentaries are wonderful commentaries. He never wrote a commentary on Revelation. Wonder why. You know this? The revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you want to get a blessing out of the book of the Revelation, not Revelations, there's no such book. It's the revelation. If you want to get a blessing out of it, look for Christ in the book. And he's there. He's the Lamb. And he's the light. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." And it says there shall be no night there. I know they say that about New York City, but it's not quite true. Heaven, there's no night there. Because Christ is the light. Revelation 22 tells us that they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. They need neither a little tiny created light, nor a great big created light. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. In heaven, they need no created light, because Christ, the light of the world, is the only light that they ever need or ever want. Have you come to this light? Has he shined into your heart? If not, may God draw you to him today. "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today that thou wilt write thy holy truth upon our hearts. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, for shining into our souls, into our darkened hearts, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Father, I pray today for any who are yet out of Christ and without a Savior. They're walking in darkness. They know not where they're going or what they're doing. Father, I pray that the light will rise upon them, that the light will shine into their hearts, that you'll bring them, Lord, from darkness into light and from the power of Satan unto God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.